of the salvation that God brought about through Jesus. He begins in Romans by talking about the gospel and how he's not ashamed of the gospel. And then he describes why it is that mankind needs the gospels, because men turned away from God. They turned to worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And even the covenant people of God failed in their relationship with Him. All had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God interceded. God interjected Christ and became Christ became the means of our salvation by faith. He holds up Abraham as the example of faith in chapter 4. And as he's presenting this overview of Christianity, he concludes in chapter 8 and in where we are now in our walk with God and our walk in Christ and the kind of spiritual resources that we have through the Spirit of God, that we have through the intercession of Christ. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he talks about why it is that these special covenant people of God, the Jews that had been prepared for this Christ, the ones who had been prepared for the Messiah, why it was that they missed somehow the purposes of God for them in Christ. And how it is that they now find themselves on the outside of the covenant people. They're outside of the relationship that God has established with men through Christ. And as he's considering that overall lesson, in chapter 11, he compares the covenant people of God with an olive tree. And how that God has cut off branches and he has grafted in other branches. That those who were not originally part of the tree, that is, the Gentiles, the obedient Gentiles, have now been grafted in as part of the living tree. They're part of the covenant people of God through Jesus Christ. And those who formerly were part of that covenant have now been cut off. And verse 22 of chapter 11 is the text that I want to spend some time considering this evening. In light of this view of this pairing of the olive tree and the grafting in, and Paul calls attention to his readers and he says this: note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provide you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. As I was teaching over that passage and teaching that verse, it occurred to me that it seems like there's, and this is not from within our fellowship necessarily, not from within churches in general, but it seems like the perceptions of God in the culture at large these days have kind of a dangerous skewed perspective of who God is. And what makes it dangerous, it seems to me, is that they view God as one of these and not the other. Paul, in calling attention to the work of God and what He's done for man in the past and where we stand now in the present, Paul reminds them to consider this, note this, the kindness and the severity of God. There are people today who hold that God is severe and He is not kind. Usually you don't find them wearing the name of Christ or professing to believe in the Word of God. They don't consider such a God worthy of their adoration and praise and commitment. They view God as severe and want nothing to do with Him. Sometimes they can't get past the suffering that they see in this life. They can't get past the personal disappointments they've experienced in their own lives, the pain they've experienced, the sickness that's afflicted them or those that they love. And they see God as one who is severe and not kind. Or others, they see it from a spiritual viewpoint that God has arbitrarily pronounced judgment upon men. He's threatened men with a judgment. And it seems to be that to them that's somehow unfair. It's somehow unfair that God expects man to live up to His standards and is going to punish him because he's not done so. And in their view, which curiously they've now created a God for whom they are, you know, who is morally their inferior. They feel like they are morally superior to such a being. They feel that He is severe and not kind. But the God that we know through the Word is supremely kind. We know of His kindness because He's demonstrated it firsthand. We know that God is truly kind. We know it from the very life that we live. We know it because God has provided such a wondrous creation for man. Man is the culmination. It was His ultimate goal in creation, to create man. Man's presence in the world transformed the world from being good to very good. And God continues to bless us in this life with His kindness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, He tells us of that kindness of God. Starting verse 44, He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Maybe it's because I'm getting older or something. Winter just gets harder for me. Winter just becomes more difficult because of the darkness. In those days where it's cloudy, and it's on days like today when you just revel in the sun that God provides, you revel in the brightness of the creation, the beauty of this creation. And God doesn't withhold that from those who are doing things against His will. He doesn't withhold the good blessings that He offers to all mankind. He doesn't withhold His rain from certain men and only sends it to the ones He's got favor on. God is very kind. And Jesus says we've got to imitate that kind of kindness. Kindness to people who don't like us. Kindness to people who abuse us. We are to be kind the way God is kind. And shows kindness to people in this life. But of course, that kindness is far surpassed by the kindness that God has extended to us through His Son, through the life that we have to live in Jesus. Again, from Romans, in Romans chapter 5, we're reminded over and over again of just what God has done for us that we were certainly unable to do for ourselves. We're in no position to contribute to. Notice the language of dependency that's used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You see, God has shown us amazing kindness. He's shown an incredible kindness to us while we were enemies, while we were in opposition to Him, while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were out of fellowship with Him. God took the initiative to send His Son. And what He has done for us in sending His Son is He has blessed us enormously, immensely. We see a little bit of that throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. We see just what it is that we have been granted by this interaction on the part of God. We see the amazing grace that God has extended to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of His will, for the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. The immense blessings that God has bestowed upon us in Christ. Paul is listing those. He's characterizing those. He's making those things known to us. God's not withholding anything from us. God is pouring out all that He has to bless us with in Christ, the One who acted while we were enemies, while we were sinners. God so loved the world, John says, we so familiarly know, that He gave that only Son. Paul, in reflecting on his own life, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, speaks of the kindness that he personally experienced. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, that I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to them who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Paul realized he's a partaker, along with all the rest of us, of this amazing gift, this amazing kindness of God, the graciousness of God that's been made available to us. God is kind. God is merciful. God is gracious. Note the kindness of God. However, as Paul says, as he continues on in Romans chapter 11, note also the severity of God. And this one's a little bit tougher for us, and or it seems to be tougher for those in the larger Bible-believing community. That somehow this God who shows such unimaginable kindness, the God who has shown so much love to us through Jesus, who has opened heaven itself fully to us, adopting us as His children, that somehow He could be at the same time severe. That's not a new concept. It's not new to Paul. Matter of fact, if you run back to Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to read from a passage there. I think that really emphasizes this point. You remember the scene. This is a Sunday night crowd, so you know these kind of stories. In Exodus 34, Moses has asked to see the presence of God. He wants to see God's glory. And God has permitted, He will allow Moses to see some aspects of His glory. He's going to allow him to see his back as he passes through. He's going to cover him with his hand. And what we see in Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 8, is the realization of that blessing that God gives to Moses. And Moses is having to cut again, or he's having to cut for himself the copies of the law that he is to carry to the people, and that's taking place here as well. In verse 4 of Exodus chapter 34, "So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" As God is passing by, and His presence has to be overwhelming, His presence is glorious, and Moses literally glows from having been in the presence of God at this point. But God is not fully revealing Himself unless He's saying something about Himself, because God reveals something about Himself to us through His Word. That's how we come to know what God really looks like, who God really is. And as God is passing by Moses, He is stating some truths about Himself. And first and foremost is that kind nature, that the graciousness, the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness that's available. And those are all part of the essence of God. They're who God is. They're part of His identity. And that identity is being revealed to Moses, not only visibly, but in the words that he hears. And as he's revealing himself to Moses, as he is explaining his identity and nature to him, note the kindness and the severity of God, who will by no means clear the guilty. God is a just God. God is a God who brings about justice. He is a holy God, and to be in His presence, to be in fellowship with Him, you must be holy. And this created order, this world is falling from His holiness. It stands condemned because men have chosen to disobey God. And God, because of His holy nature, And His ultimate justice demands punishment. And that's where so many people struggle to realize the full nature of God. They fail to realize that God is both kind and severe. And you see this in books that are written these days, in publications that are being made, that people today, even those who call themselves Christians, they make claims about God that God just is not going to punish anyone in eternity. And He's just not going to bring about a judgment upon people. He's all about love. He's all about kindness. And there is no severity in Him. And there are people that want to show God is so kind that He just couldn't possibly condemn a good person. He couldn't possibly eternally separate into punishment somebody who's a good citizen, somebody who's an upstanding member of the community. And the reason that God can't be that way, we just can't conceive of God being that way and doing those kinds of things. The Scripture, however, tells us that God is both kind and severe. The New Testament over and over and over again warns us that God is not just kind, but He is severe. Look no further than the person of Jesus and the message of Jesus. How many times does Jesus warn us about the severe nature of His Father? How many times does Jesus tell stories that reflect the judgment day? And you can look at a number of these sort of parables that tell that story. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Here is a scene in which God has sent His servants out with varying amounts of money, of talents. And some of those have taken the initiative and they've used those talents and they've gained further talents for the Master. They've taken seriously their service to Him and they're ready for Him to come back. And they've got profit. They've got fruit for their Master. The five-talent man's gained five other talents. Two-talent man's gained two other talents. The one-talent man, however, says, I knew you were a hard man. I took what you gave me and I buried it. Now here it is. Jesus tells the story to reveal something about the nature of His Father. And this Master calls the servant and says, I'll judge you by your own words. You knew I was a severe man. If that was the case, you would have done more than what you did. You would have acted upon what I've given you. You would have at least taken it to the place where it could draw interest. The parable of the mine is a similar story about the master, the ruler that's going away to receive a kingdom and he's leaving some servants with some minas, another measure of material goods for them to do something with. And they're all given the same amount in this illustration. And again, some use those minas and they gain further. They multiply what their master has given to them. And they're rewarded. He honors them when they come back. You've made five, well, you are to rule over five cities. He's giving them, He's showing kindness to them. But in the same story, Jesus says He is calling into account those who refused to accept His reign, who refused to accept His rule. And He says in words that are very stark, they sort of chill you to the bone to read them. Bring these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them here in my presence. Jesus is trying to tell us of the nature of God. He is kind. He will have reward, but He is also severe. No one else in the Bible, no prophet and no apostle, talks about hell the way Jesus does. Jesus says, don't, when you go out and you're carrying my message out and you're speaking to the world, don't worry about those who can do physical damage to you. Don't fear those who can harm the body. I'll tell you who to fear. You fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. Over and over again, Jesus refers to the place of destruction, the place of judgment, the place of torment, because Jesus came so that we might not have to go there. Jesus came so that we may not have to experience the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in their place, in their standing, in their situation with Jesus. It says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The kindness and severity of God. In John chapter 3, verse 18, we quoted, started to quote from the passage, two verses in front of this, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. You read two more verses. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The kindness and severity of God. There are people who feel that God is so kind to us that He will accept any sort of warm acknowledgement of Him, any sort of anything that sounds like a confession as a saving statement. And that once you make such a statement that you can never, ever fall from that grace. You can never be lost. We have to look no further than what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. He's reminding his Gentile readers, he's reminding those who have been grafted in, that they have become part of the covenant people of God, that they are part of this living tree. And he says, remember, God cut off branches because they were unproductive, because they did not bear fruit. And if you do not remain in His kindness, you can be cut off as well. We must remember the kindness and the severity of God. One of the takeaways of this lesson, one of the things I want to be sure to say and be sure to remind you of as we consider this lesson, as we consider this text from Romans chapter 11, is it is within our power. God has placed it within our power to see one side of Him and not the other. We don't have to experience the severity of God. Through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, through the love of God, we do not have to experience that severity. We do not have to experience that judgment. We do not have to experience that wrath. It's our choice. It's our choosing. We choose which side of God we are going to see. In Romans chapter 2, he says in verse 4, "Do you not presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." I used to quote very often Samuel Johnson, the old English writer centuries ago. He said, "People need to be reminded more than they need to be informed." I'm pretty sure I've not informed you of anything you didn't already know tonight. But I want this lesson to serve as a reminder to each of us. It's a reminder to me. God is immensely, unthinkably kind. But God wants us to know and has taken the occasion of sending His Son and with a message to the world that He is also going to be very severe in His judgment. Where are you tonight? As you consider your own relationship with God, as you consider your own standing in the sight of God, which side of Him do you wish to see or do you expect to see based on where you are tonight on the day that He comes? If tonight you don't like where you are, you don't like being in the position that you're in, I would encourage you, and each one of us here, I'm sure, would encourage you to take action, to change the direction of your life. His kindness is intended to bring about your repentance. If you need to do that tonight, we'd be glad to help you in any way that we can. This congregation will stand and sing to encourage you to come.